Why don't you take your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. I had something else originally prepared for today, but I just felt impressed of the Lord to preach what I was planning to preach Wednesday night. Psalm 4 here, and let me just give you a background again. Just remind those of us who have been here on our Wednesday night study, but also for those who have not been able to make it in. For that, Psalm 3, we see that David is running from Absalom, his son, as Absalom rises up in rebellion against his father and also the king of Israel. But in Psalm 4, I believe there's a continued theme here, the continued context. Basically, Psalm 4 may have been written the first evening after David had been fleeing from Absalom. So he's now had a full day realizing what's going on as far as the kingdom. Notice here Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8, as we get a context of this psalm here. As David is beginning to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reflecting on the Lord's safety as he's been fleeing for his life. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Stop and think about it. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Thou wilt lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. As we consider Psalm 3, 4, and 5, we see that God is working on David's heart as he's in trouble. He's in a troubling situation. And as we consider this, when there's a troubling circumstance around us, then we often have a troubled soul. All you have to do is watch the news much any today, and you're going to have a troubled soul. If you spend a lot of time watching the news, whether it's conservative news or not, you're going to have a troubled soul. Because as we understand on Psalm 4, we see ways in which to calm a troubled soul. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we must have prayer to God. Again, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Again, he's pleading with God as he's running from his own son and the uprising against him. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear me when I call unto him. Know several things here in this passage. First of all, he pleads with the God of our righteousness. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I have no righteousness in of my own. I must have God's righteousness. Of course, Jesus Christ, who is righteous, he died on my behalf so that I could have imputed righteousness. But again, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Then he says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Enlarged, it means to relieve in distress, to make room in a tight place, to lessen the pressure. Now, whenever I read things, definitions like that, I think of some of these old shows, some of these old detective shows. I think the one was Get Smart, but the old Batman and Robin shows and everything. They put them in these rooms with collapsible, moving walls. And they get in those situations, those tight spots. It's like, how are they going to get out? That's the word picture, the picture that I get when I see this. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You know, there's times when life begins to press in around us. David says, God, you've enlarged me when I was in a distressful situation. He says, have mercy upon me, pleading for God's mercy in those times of trouble and distress in our lives. And hear my prayer. But then he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Now, I want you to notice here what people were doing in this verse here. First of all, they were turning his glory into shame. Where was David? Was he on the throne at this point? His glory as king of Israel was gone. Notice they were turning his glory into shame as he's running for his very life. Then it also says, how long we love vanity. Notice these sons of men also loved vanity. course, we've seen that word in Ecclesiastes. It means emptiness. Something that's meaningless, without purpose. How long will ye love vanity? That's the problem with our world. Our world loves vain things. In fact, they even have a magazine called Vanity. A lot of those things, Vanity Fair or whatever it's called. But again, as we understand this, our world loves vanity. But also says they seek after leasing. Now, when you think of the word leasing, what do you think of? When I'm going to rent lease a car or an apartment. Well, when you understand the definition of leasing, you might want to take a close look at the fine print when you lease something again, because the word leasing, according to the Bible, literally is talking about falsehood and deception. Maybe that's the fine print on the lease agreement, right? The leasing office. It sheds a whole new light on that when you go to a leasing office. But again, we see here that they seek after leasing. They seek after falsehood and deception. That's what our world is doing. And as David is running for his life, he says, these sons of men were turning his glory to shame. They loved vanity and they were seeking after leasing. But notice his confidence in the Lord here, it says in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Notice this sanctification. The Lord has set apart. He's sanctified the godly one for himself. There's a special relationship that David was able to have with God, even though he was running for his life. Now, was David perfect? And not by any means. In fact, there's some things even with Absalom that he could have done differently. But as we understand this point in his life, he was godly. He was in a right relationship with the Lord. But notice this statement here. He that is godly for himself will be set apart. But it says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now, let me ask you, has anything according to this psalm changed in David's circumstances? David is still running for his life, as far as we can understand here. Nothing has changed in his circumstances. And yet the confidence that David has in God, I know that the Lord will hear when I call unto him. He's got a confidence that he has in God. What's the notice to me? Psalm 66. Psalm 66. There's several references in scriptures as far as confidence and answered prayer. I do not believe we can have confidence and answered prayer if we're living a life knowing in sin, if we know that we've been sinning. But you notice here it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, if you aren't careful, you'll read that and say, okay, I know that I've sinned. That's what that's talking about. Notice here where the iniquity is. If I regard iniquity in my heart. We're not talking about an action of sin as much as iniquity that's in our hearts. It might be pride. That's iniquity that God cannot look at. Notice it says iniquity in my heart. It might be a root of bitterness. Again, the iniquity that's in my heart. If I know that there's something in my heart that's not right with God, notice the Lord will not hear me. In many cases, unanswered prayer is my fault. Because I don't have something right with God. Notice again, we see here that God is not going to hear if I know that there's iniquity that's undealt with in my heart. But notice this statement of confidence. It goes on here. It's a continued sentence here. But verily, God hath heard me. So I don't know if David was doing a soul check and he says, my heart seems to be right with God. You know, I don't have anything I need to deal with. Verily, God hath heard me. Truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What you notice with me, 1 John chapter 5, also in relation to answered prayer. 1 John chapter 5. So how do we know if we are praying in such a way that God can answer? As if we recognize that there's no sin that's undealt with in our hearts. As if there's no sin there. How do we know if God's going to answer my prayer? Again, we see that David had confidence that God was going to answer his prayer request. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence. Again, we're talking about confident prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. All right, so if I'm asking in prayer according to his will, then I have confidence that God is going to answer. So how do we know it's according to his will? I believe First and foremost, that's why we need to be praying Scripture back to God. Is it because God forgets? No, it's because I forget, and I have to be reminded, this is God's will. For example, God is not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. So is it God's will for me to pray for a particular unsaved person? Absolutely. Absolutely, because we know that it's God's will. It's God's will that everyone be saved. Of course, that's not going to happen. Not everyone is going to respond to the gospel. But again, it says, if we ask according to His will, He heareth us. It goes on to say in verse 15 then. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know. Notice that statement of confidence. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, as you go back to Psalm 4, I want you to consider the promises that God gave to David. God told David that someone would be on the throne forever. Of course, that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. David had the promise from God. And again, we see here as he's pleading with God and praying about his situation, it says in verse 3, know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. If I'm asking according to his will, then I know that he's going to answer. I know that he will answer. Again, it's all based on God's word, knowing and understanding his will. Now, there's times when we pray, though, and we don't fully understand the circumstance. We don't fully understand how God is going to work. I want you to think about this. There's times when people pray for things, and it's their desires, not God's desires. You know, it's hard. My mom passed away when she was 56. 11 or 12 brain tumors. We begged God to heal her. It wasn't God's will. In fact, when I got a call, my phone rang at 1:10 in the morning on her 56th birthday. I knew exactly what the call was about. My very first thought was, what a birthday present. It wasn't anger and bitterness toward God. My very first thought was, what a birthday present my mom received. As she passed away and went to glory on her birthday. That was God's will. One of our nieces made a profession of faith in the after of that. So again, we see that God's will, confidence in prayer. We know that God will hear. God will answer. Sometimes God's answers aren't quite what we were thinking they would be. Consider also, as we calm a troubled soul, notice verses 4 and 5, we must have devotion to God. Back in Psalm 4, notice it says here, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Devotion to God. Notice there's several statements that are mentioned here. The first one is stand in awe and sin not. That's a similar phrase that we even saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 73 as Brother Dave was teaching in that passage. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Standing in awe, it speaks of reverence, of course, but it carries the idea of trembling. In fact, I think it's Isaiah that talks about that God takes notice of one who trembles at His word. I think we've lost our theophobia today. So many have no concern whatsoever with what God thinks. And that's why we see so much wickedness in our world today. It says trembling. Stand in awe and sin not. If I truly stand in awe of God, then I will avoid sin in my life. I want you to notice several references here. Notice Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Again, the problem is many do not tremble at God anymore. We've lost our fear of God. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Notice this statement. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's why they just run right into wickedness anymore, because they have no fear of God. They don't even have fear of consequences in our government anymore. But again, this lack of fear that causes great wickedness. Let's be Isaiah chapter 6. A couple months ago, I believe it was, I preached from this passage. Let's be reminded in this context. Isaiah chapter 6 says, Isaiah sees the Lord exalted. And I believe John 12, I think it is, that says that this is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, that Isaiah sees here. It says, Isaiah 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Notice His presence there. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And notice, even as they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. It caused a trembling in the house, the temple. And the house was filled with smoke. God's, the presence of His glory. Then said I, "Wow, this is cool. Wow, this is awesome. What I get to experience." That's not what Isaiah said. As he sees God in His holiness exalted, he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I am doomed because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice this fear that he experiences as he sees the Lord high and lifted up and exalted. Consider also another passage, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Here we see the example of Peter. As he experiences a miracle in his life, and I want you to see how he responds to this, be reminded of this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God," oh, that would be true today. People would be pressing to hear the word of God. "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets," plural, "for a draught," for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, you're a carpenter. You were trained as a carpenter. We were raised and trained to be fishermen. We know this lake inside and out. Who are you?" Oh, okay, I guess that's probably what he's thinking, though. "A carpenter is telling a fisherman how to catch fish. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." Is that what your Bible says? Okay, Lord, to humor you, I will let down one net. I know you said nets, plural, but to humor you, I'll let down one net. We'll see how many fish we catch. This carpenter thinks he knows what he's talking about. "I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. There's why Jesus said, have nets, because you're going to need them. "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it," notice this response, "he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." As he saw the Lord's miracle in his life, it brought to his attention the sinfulness of his own heart. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, with the draught of fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Notice again this realization of sin. It says, stand in awe, tremble, and sin not. I want you to think about, consider that one situation probably was one of the circumstances in Peter's life that changed his life. Stand in awe and sin not. If I have a fear of God, I'm going to avoid sin. Consider also back in Psalm 4, something else that he says we are to do in our devotion to God. Not only does he say, stand in awe and sin not, he says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. As I've said before, that does not say follow your heart. There's too many who think that communing with your heart means you follow your heart. No, the Bible again says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart, so don't follow your heart. That's bad advice that our world is giving us today. Just notice what he says here. commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Now, David was not in his own bed. He's still running for his life. Notice what he says here, though. Commune with your own heart. The word commune means to meditate. To meditate. In fact, notice with me Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. As we even consider that we're not to follow our hearts. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. So when you hear the advice, follow your heart. Follow what your heart tells you to do. Then you remember this verse right here. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. If you trust in your own heart, you are a fool. But David again is talking about communing or meditating with our hearts. You know, there's some things we need to ponder in our hearts. Of course, the Word of God. But to ponder our relationship with God. To ponder our circumstance and how God's going to deliver, how God's going to work, and how God has even done things in the past. To meditate, commune in your hearts. But notice it says, be still. Cease striving. Psalm 46, verse 10 is a verse that I used to quote to myself more than I do. I need to start getting this habit again. Very important statement here. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Former pastor of ours, pastor of wife's home church, had a poster in his office. I still remember the statement. Two important facts. There is a God, and you are not Him. Be still and know that I am God. God wants us to cease our striving. That's what the phrase be still means. To stop your warlike existence, to be still, to cease striving, to not be agitated, and know that I am God. Why? Because God says, I'm going to be exalted. I will work, I will care for these things. I will be exalted in the earth. Another command in Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What does it mean to be devoted to God? I'm offering sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, they would offer sweet savor offerings, the burnt offerings and so on. The reason why they were called sweet savor offerings is the savor of those offerings, not because of the animal that's being burned, but because of the heart that's offering those sacrifices. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord, it would say. But there were also sin offerings to get right with God. That was the Old Testament. I believe there's also sacrifices we need to offer as well. Let's read Romans chapter 12. Let's be reminded of some things here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I just remember that all of the mercies that Apostle Paul has been presenting in the first 11 chapters. All the ways that God has worked in our salvation and our sanctification, all those things. Because of the mercies of God, notice that He presents your bodies a living sacrifice, but there's a condition for that. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. But again, we are to offer it in such a way that we are holy and acceptable to God. There is a certain way that I'm supposed to offer myself up to the Lord. Again, it says as a living sacrifice. You know, if He has my body, then He has my mind, my thought life. If He has my body, He has my motives. If He has my body, He has my money. Giving my body to Him, I believe it's a once-for-all thing, but we have to be reminded of it constantly. Why? Because a living sacrifice often gets off the altar. A living sacrifice. He wants me to present this body as a sacrifice to Him. I believe that will be something that is a sweet savor to Him. Notice with me also Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. There's one that I didn't have my notes, but as I was turning down through there, I was reminded of this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. All right, so Apostle Paul's in prison. He's not able to work. He has some financial needs. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, this gift that he had just received. Notice the statement. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, while pleasing to God. We think we're just giving to a missionary. Not in God's mind. Notice it's a sacrifice. That's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, while pleasing to God. But my God. Now, we like to quote this verse out of its context. But my God shall supply all your need, singular, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's the context? As I give to the Lord's work and missions, God promises to supply the needs of a church. Notice with me also Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, those are sacrifices that the Lord takes special note of. That's another one. Hebrews chapter 13. We are to offer sacrifices of righteousness. As I'm right with God, I'm able to offer these sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Notice some sacrifices here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when you're gathering for church and you sing hymns, right? Notice we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God how often? Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice there's a couple different sacrifices mentioned here. First of all, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How easy is that? All I have to do is get up in the morning and have time with God, and I can offer the sacrifice. But throughout the day, thanking God for the things that he has done in our lives. It also says to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, in the Old Testament, as the sacrifices were prescribed in the book of Leviticus, again, it was called a sweet savor sacrifice, an offering made unto the Lord. It's almost as if as the Lord saw the heart that was right with him, it was just a beautiful aroma to him. Not because of the sacrifice of the lamb itself, but because of the heart of the one who is offering the sacrifice. Last of all, in Psalm 4, notice the other command that he gives here. Put your trust in the Lord. David's realizing you can't trust people. Ahithophel's turned on him. So many people have turned on David. You know, you can't always trust people. But David says, put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of thine heart. So there's the problem. We hold back. I don't know, Lord. I can't see you. So we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And what? Not lean on our own understanding. Are you like me? I like to be able to figure it all out before I make all the final decisions. I think that's human nature for the most part. We're not to lean on our own understanding. If God can be figured out, then he's not God. So if I could figure out God, then I wouldn't need him, right? It says, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what's going to happen with that? He will direct thy paths. Put your trust in the Lord. So how is our devotion to God? Let me just say this. If our prayer life is not right and our devotion to God is not right, when trouble hits us in our lives, we're going to be caught off guard. I want you to think about this. David, as he's running for his life, is just continuing his relationship with God that he had enjoyed before the calamity, the trouble. Last of all, notice in verses 6 through 8, we need favor from God. As we're going through a troubling situation in our lives, we need favor from God. There'd be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased, a bountiful harvest. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. There be many that say, who will show us any good? There's a lot of skeptics even today. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Spirit of God promised that there would be many skeptics in the last days. In David's life, it says there were many who were saying, who's going to show us any good? That's a skeptical spirit. Notice it says here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's giving them some reminders. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord, apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They're also called skeptics. Walking after their own lust. There's the key. They don't want the truth because it kind of hinders the expressions of their lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You keep talking about this coming of the Lord. It's been almost 2,000 years now. Where is he? Where is he? Of course, the Bible says here, that a day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord. God's not bound by time like we are. For this they willingly are ignorant of. There's willful ignorance on their part. What does the word ignorant mean? What's the root word? To ignore the truth. To ignore something. Some are willfully ignorant. Others are, negligent in their ignorance. It says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Why is it there such an attack on the global flood today? An attack even on the book of Genesis? Because, if there really was a judgment of the flood, then we're all in trouble if we reject God. Notice the world that was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice back in Psalm 4. Again, we see this skepticism. There be many that say, notice how David says again, there be many that say, who will show us any good? But notice also as he's pleading with God for favor here in this last part of this psalm, he says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now, if we were to be able to stand before God's presence today, the Bible says we can't because no man can see God's glory and live. I don't think we take seriously God's glory. No one can see God's glory and live. That's why Moses was told, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock because no one can see my glory and live. Notice what David is asking here. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. If we could go to God's glory, or stand in his presence, I should say, we would see a brilliant light. In fact, 1 Timothy, I think it is, chapter 6, says that God dwelleth in light that man cannot approach unto. God dwells in unapproachable light. But as David is running for his life in this troubling situation, he says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. God, that your glory would shine upon us. God, we want the favor of your glory. Hold your place here. I want you to see that when we're going through persecution, this is exactly what we can expect as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. David says, God, allow the light of your glory to shine upon us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and following, as we think about persecution. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Standing in God's presence after I've suffered persecution, there's going to be a special measure of joy in God's glorious presence. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Notice this statement. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Notice again, the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. In essence, that's what David is asking as he's running for his life from Absalom. God, show your favor. God, that your glory would be upon us. That the light of thy countenance would be upon us. the favor of God's glory. But also notice it says here in verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart after this trial is over. Is that what the Bible says? As David is still wondering the outcome of his situation, he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The Lord puts gladness in the heart, not based on circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote that? Sitting in prison. Probably chained to a Roman guard so he would not escape. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Listen to me, Habakkuk, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. A little closer to the end of the Old Testament from where we were in Psalms. Habakkuk chapter 3. Notice at the end of the chapter here. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and following. This is in the midst of God's judgment upon Judah. It says in verse 17, as we see negative circumstances and the response that we should have. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. All right, so is there anything being produced right now? The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. There's no herd in the stalls, there's no steaks. There's no herd in the stalls, there's no milk. Notice, nothing. Nothing is producing. It says in response to all these negative circumstances, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is not easy. When we're in negative circumstances, it's so easy to focus on the negative circumstance, right? Yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. The hind was a small deer that could go at high altitudes. My feet will be like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places. Notice He's going to raise me up to a higher place, raise me above the circumstance, to the chief singer on stringed instruments. Again, it was a song of praise, regardless of circumstances. Again, David says, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I have more gladness in my heart running for my own son than in a bountiful harvest. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Now, some suggest that Psalm 4 was written this very first evening after the first day that he was running from David. Evidently, late at night and the first night, he runs for his life. Psalm 3 is written the very next morning after he's had a good night's rest, even in his circumstance. Now, Psalm 4 is possibly moving into that second evening that he's been running for his life. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. So sometimes I entitle this psalm, Cures for Insomnia. But he says, I'm going to lay down in peace and sleep. Again, he's not using sleeping pills to get this sleep. He says, I'm going to lay down in peace, the quietness of his heart, and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. As he talks about peace here, this quiet confidence, the word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It's a deep-rooted peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose... that's Isaiah 26. I'm going to have to look at it. I just drew a blank on how it starts. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I've had that verse quoted as I was dealing with an issue one time. This verse was quoted to me, and I said, that's not what that verse is talking about. Supposedly, I was offended because, you know, how something was handled or whatever, but notice what this verse is saying. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In the context, it's talking about in relation to God's law, to God's word. Great peace have they which love thy law. God is able to give us great peace as we have a love for the word of God. But also, notice Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Do you realize that if God nodded off just once, we'd all be in trouble? He never slumbers. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So why could David say that I will lay me down in peace and sleep? Because God's still on the throne. God is still on the throne. He's not slumbering. So I can lay down in peace and sleep. Even though they're still hunting for me, they're trying to take my life, I can sleep in peace. That quiet confidence gives peace to the soul. I want you to notice the words of hymn number 402. Hymn number 402, like a river glorious. So think about God's perfect peace that we can experience in our hearts regardless of circumstances. 402, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Notice, God's peace gets deeper as we go through those circumstances. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitors stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Again, hidden in the hollow of God's hand. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. The title for the Lord Jesus Christ. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Peace for the troubled soul. Why? Because of safety and security. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You know, even when we're experiencing difficult trials in our lives, and if you're not right now, just hang on to this message because someday. How many times in our lives we experience a troubled soul? Why? Because we get our focus on circumstances instead of on the Lord. So how is it David was able to lay down in peace and sleep that night? Because his focus was in the right place. It wasn't on Absalom. It wasn't on the uprising, the protests, as we call them today. It was on the Lord.